MZTV.
I never get tired about talking about our union with Christ, our identification with Christ, our entombment and resurrection with Christ. Why? Because it takes all the pressure off of me. I don't mind a little pressure, but not the kind of pressure that my eternal destiny depends on what I do or what I don't do. That is absurd. And people accuse us who hold to this gospel of grace. They say we're lazy. You people just don't want to work. You just don't want to have to produce fruit worthy of repentance. How lucky for you that you can just sit back, do nothing. Jesus Christ does all the work. Folks, I will put myself up as an example against that inane projection-like accusation. On October 1st of this year, October 1st marked the 25th year of me doing this work. Ever since I heard of these things, ever since I heard that God was actually the Savior of all humanity, and after I realized that there were two gospels and everything started making sense to me, and I realized that the grace of God precluded anyone from sinning their way out of this, instead of making me string up a hammock and rest and not do anything and just like light up a cigar and have beautiful women feed me grapes and give me goblets full of Cabernet Sauvignon. No, instead of that, I became such a worker and such a laborer to get this message out. The most stupidest thing I've ever heard people say, well, you believe Jesus is going to save everybody, then why take the message out? You morons. You complete and utter morons. That is the message. The message is the successful work of Christ. You betray your own evil Grinch-like heart by saying that the only reason anyone would ever take any message out is if they have the keys for the people they're talking to between heaven and hell. You become then some sort of agent where their eternal life depends on your message. You self-important nincompoops, and I'm being kind to you. You think that the only reason to speak about Christ is if you're threatening people? The only reason that you would talk about the cross is if the cross becomes some if-then proposition? You better watch out, you better not cry, the whole Santa Claus thing? I'm telling you, when I saw these truths, I wanted to publish them. It's called, those who of you who would make this objection, nobody listening to me, of course, it's called the good news. The good news. The good news is not that you are in danger of going to hell for eternity. Well, in fact, your default setting is you are born going to hell for eternity. You're guilty until proven innocent. You're doomed until proven faithful. Salvation is not your default setting according to the sick Christian message. No. Your default setting is you're a sinner going to hell. And they tell you that lie because then they have the power. Then they have the power to deliver you from this doom. And you become beholden to them. And it's a chip for them. It's something they hold over your head. And they use it to keep their power over you. To keep you coming to their institutions. To keep you putting money in the offering plate. But I put myself up against any of them. I work harder than any of them, than all of them put together. I have labored in this evangel to publish it. The evangel that I don't have to do anything. Yeah, that evangel. I take the evangel that I don't have to do anything, and I've done nothing but laboring to get that out. Which is kind of ironic, isn't it? Kind of a paradox. That an evangel that says I don't have to do anything makes me do everything. Everything I can, whether it's print or video or audio or going to conferences. Answering people's questions, doing emails. This is what I do day and night for 25 years, actually 30 years. I just started doing it full time in 1993, October 1st. My God, I am a living example of the bullshit theory of, I disprove the bullshit theory that believing in this makes you lazy, makes you ineffective. People, you see, they project their own dysfunction on you when they say that, because they're so pitiful and they're so pathetic and they're so petty on their own that if they thought that salvation was truly of grace, if they thought that they couldn't sin their way out of this, then they would sin like crazy. That's the kind of people they are. They would sin like crazy. And they would lay around. They would lay on hammocks. They would live lives of wanton abandon because that's who they are. And they project that crap on you. Well, you must be doing this because that's what they would do. They don't say it that way. That's why it's called projection. Everything that they are, they put on you. But they can't deny they're looking at you and they're seeing that you're active in this. You're loving this. You're searching the scriptures. You're watching videos. You're reading articles. And you're telling people you want, and you're putting yourself out there. When you tell people this stuff, you're putting yourself out there. You're risking rejection, especially from your friends and family. Nothing hurts more than getting rejected by your friends and family. Here, God lays this beautiful message on you that Jesus Christ was actually a successful Savior, that He saved humanity at the cross. What the first thing you want to do is share that with people. Oh my God, my Uncle Joe's going to love this message. Wait till I tell him. And you tell him, and he's completely offended by it. This from the guy who says, oh, I wish everyone would be saved. Bullcrap, Uncle Joe. That's what you say. I wish that what you're telling me is true. It'd be nice if eternal torment was false. No, you want it to be true because you like the distinction. You like the separation, knowing that you're going to be in an air-conditioned room in heaven looking down on those poor, sorry saps writhing in misery. It gives you some kind of sicko satisfaction, perverted satisfaction. You religious people, you're all perverts. And how ironic that you point your finger at the so-called sins of people who believe this truth. And none of us are perfect, so you point out flaws, when in fact you are the most flawed of all. Paul brought this charge against the Jews in Romans chapter 2. You tell people not to steal, you steal. You tell people not to commit adultery, you commit adultery. And let me tell you, there is such a thing as spiritual adultery, where you adulterize the Word of God, and you claim to be friends and champions of God, yet you cheat on Him constantly. You cheat on Him by embracing doctrines that make Him look like a loser, a failure, an incompetent, a boob. You do this, people. You do this, not me. I'm heralding the truth, and I back it up with Scripture. What do you have? You have to go to the NIV or the King James Version. You have to go to inconsistent translations. And then when even that doesn't work for you, you start weaving tales out of your own head. Because you have dreams and you have thoughts and you have ideas. Nobody gives a crap about your dreams, thoughts, or ideas. We want Scripture. We want the Word of God. And we want it correctly translated. And we want it from people who have studied it. We want it from people who eat, sleep, and drink it. We don't want any part-time evangelists who don't even have the evangel in the first place. You would think that the number one criteria for someone who wants to be an evangelist would be knowing the evangel. Wouldn't that be great? But no. In the Christian world, that's not the case. You don't have to know it. Sometimes even in our world here, it's not required to know it. And people go out talking about it without knowing what they're talking about, then call themselves evangelists. Yeah. This is a matter of becoming unashamed workmen, work people, correctly cutting the word of truth, studying to show ourselves approved. And the days are perfect for this. I'm speaking now to you, members of the body of Christ. The days are perfect for showing yourself to be approved. These are Paul's words, not mine. How do you show yourself to be approved? You study the word, or you read the writings of people who have studied the word. I'm not saying you yourself have to get in there and do the digging yourself. Some people just aren't disposed to that. I don't condemn them. That's fine. That's why there are teachers in the world. Teachers do the hard work so you don't have to. But you check up on the teachers. You're Bereans. The Bereans were the ones who wouldn't even believe Paul's words. They went to the scriptures to see if what Paul was telling them was true. But this is the ideal era now because the apostasy is everywhere. Some of it is even in our own camp, but it's out in the world, the Christian world. Oh, come on. They're the authors of the apostasy. They have paint cans of the stuff thrown over them, and it's dripping over them. They're covered with apostasy. They're nothing but apostates. They have no other message, to the point that they will say, what's the use of heralding the message if everyone's going to be saved? That everyone's going to be saved is the message, you numbnuts. And I'm being charitable by calling you numbnuts. Don't be offended. I heard Martin Zender call people numbnuts. Yes, that only proves that God is working in me. Self-control. In an era of apostasy, in an era where people are going off on their own, doing their own thing, being careless with Scripture, this is a perfect, this is really God giving you, if I can put it this way, an opportunity. God is giving you an opportunity to show yourself approved. Paul said this, there must be sects among you, S-E-C-T-S. There must be these divisions. There must be divisions, Paul says. Speaking again to the body of Christ, I don't want you, any of you, to be upset when you see divisions, when you see people being separated, when you see disagreements. Paul says this must be. Why? So that those who are qualified, and people even, and some in our camp, don't like that word qualified, because it puts distinctions between people. It does. There must be these sects among you so that those who are qualified might be becoming apparent among you. So these arguments that we have, even in the body of Christ, look at Paul's day. They had arguments. They had discussions on what? On teaching. This stuff's important. It's more important than politics. It's more important than sports standings. It's more important than whether the Dolphins won this weekend or not. It's more important than, again, political elections. This stuff is monumental. If you look back at the way godly men and women were, there are still arguing about this stuff. Paul argued against people who were teaching that the resurrection had already occurred. Paul's arguing against people who would bring in foreign elements into his gospel. And he's out slugging away. He's defending it. This is not a guy who has hung his hammock at the consummation. This is not a fatalist who says, well, God saves everybody. Everybody's coming in the end, so I might as well just string my hammock at the consummation, open myself a beer, and smoke a cigar. No, this is not the guy, and this is not to be us. So this is an opportunity now to be an unashamed worker, to rightly divide the word of truth. Never before in these final days of apostasy has truth been more separated from error. We are in an unprecedented era of apostasy. It was just beginning in Paul's day, as bad as it was. It's worse now. Paul prophesied of it in the office of a prophet. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, perilous in the last days, perilous periods will be present. We are in these perilous periods. Apostasy abounds. We have been given, well, I'll speak for myself. I've been given the charge of pushing back against the apostasy, of bringing the truth of the Scriptures, of Paul's gospel to you. And you have the privilege of checking up on me, following what I say, following what others who are qualified say. And there are others who are qualified. This is the day, again, to become qualified against the backdrop of lies, of apostasy, and of the overall general darkness of the world that we find ourselves in the midst of.